If you were to think of a classic Reformed church, one of the features in the architecture of that church will be that as soon as you walk in the doors, your eyes are drawn to a raised pulpit. It is right there at the center. Now, typically in Scotland, what would happen at the start of a service is that you would have a man, and he is called, he's a church officer, and he is called a beadle, not Jeremy Beadle, he hasn't had, but a beadle. And what he would do is he would come out from the side door, and he would come into the pulpit with a big, let's face it, black Bible. He would open the Bible, and he would set the Bible down. He would adjust it till it was perfect, and he would put a marker across so that the page is set for the minister. That would typically happen, but what also used to happen was that he would then go out, and he would then come back in with the minister and put the minister into the pulpit and close the door and lock the door and leave the minister in there to symbolize that he is locked in there with this book. And the number of books that have been written about preaching, about how to create a sermon, how to structure a sermon, how to illustrate a sermon, how to research a sermon. It would take me, I'm sure, half an hour to read out the titles of all of those books. But what about you and me? Because I'm not normally up here. I'm normally down there. What about us? What about us who are called to listen to sermons? What is required of those who hear the word of God preached? What is required of us? I hope you can see that on the screen. It's question 160 in the catechism, the larger catechism. And this is what is required of us as we sit in the pew Sunday by Sunday and as we listen to the word of God being preached. It says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. They examine what they hear by the scriptures. They receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. They meditate and confer of it. They hide it in their hearts and bring forth fruit of it in their lives. That's our job on a Sunday, listening to preaching. So everything about this whole thing with the pulpit, the beadle, and all of this is telling us that what is going on here is central. It is a valuable means of grace. But let's be honest. We are given so little guidance as to how to go about actually listening to a sermon. I've mentioned all of the books about creating and preaching a sermon. But I personally, not with vast research, but personally, I have come across two books on the subject. And I think you've heard of one of them before, but you probably haven't heard of this one. It's called A Consumer's Guide to Preaching by a man in America, a Presbyterian called Jay Adams. And this is out of print, so you can't even get this one anymore. And then there's this one here, and if I had much more money than I do have, I would have bought you all one, but, you know, I'm tight. And it's this book here. It's called Listen Up, and it's by Christopher Ashe. And I recommend that you read those books, but there's not much out there. The theme that I want to consider tonight as we open up God's Word together, and we're going to read it in a second, is how to listen to a sermon. A good sermon, a bad sermon. What is the basis on which we listen to a sermon? Because that's what comes to the surface in the passage that we're going to read together now. If you get your Bibles out and look up Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. Before we read this, let's just pray together. Lord, we pray now for your blessing on this word. Help us once again, Holy Spirit, to know your blessing as we read it, as we ponder it and study it together, and as we endeavor to live it. Come, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So God's word, let's read it together as we find it in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through to 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And we thank God for the reading and the hearing of his word, and we pray his blessing upon it. So here we have in Berea, we have Paul, we have Silas, we have Timothy, and we have possibly Luke. They're all here in the city of Berea. And Luke tells us that the Jews that they came across in Berea were of a different character to those that were in Thessalonica. Because if you see in verse 11, he tells us that they were more noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So it seems to me that what is going on here among the Berean Jews, among the Bereans, some of whom had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me that what we've been given here is a paradigm about how we listen to the proclamation of God's word, how we listen to a sermon, how we listen to the word of God. And Luke tells us three things here. Now, we tend to laugh whenever a minister or a preacher says that there are 3 points, and they all begin with the letter Z, and we kind of laugh to ourselves. But why do we do that? The whole point is to help us, as we listen to the preaching, to remember and to remember a structure of what has been said, so that it has an effect. There was a Puritan who was heard in his morning service to say, "And now, 30 secondly." And then it came to the evening service, and he says, "Well, there were a lot of points in this morning service, but you'd be glad to know that tonight's sermon is pointless." But points in sermons are used to help us. And the 3 points that I have tonight do all begin with the one letter, just to be Presbyterian. And they begin with the letter R. Luke tells us that they received the word. He then tells us that they researched the word, they examined the word, they researched the word, and thirdly, they responded to the word. So they received, researched, and responded to the word. So the first thing is that the Berean Jews received the word. Luke here tells us that they received it, but they received it with great eagerness. There was an anticipation among them about what Paul was going to say. Not just that they were eager to hear Paul, but they were eager to hear the word that Paul preached. There was a sense of occasion. There was a sense of anticipation. It wasn't routine. It wasn't like, you know, oh, it's the Sabbath once again, and they had to go to the synagogue, and they ought to be listening to the sermon. It wasn't that. They were eager. They were eager to hear the word that Paul was expounding. And it amazes me how full of anticipation and an excitement we can be about certain things. Events in the future, whatever it is for you. I work with a girl, and in January, she starts talking about her August holiday. Every single week, we hear more and more and more about it. The sense of anticipation was there. Some of you maybe were at the Getty concert last night. Some of you might have been at the Spice Girls concert in Wembley. I don't know. But there was a sense of excitement. There was an anticipation. Whatever it is for you. And you'll be telling your friends about it. And you'll certainly be telling them about it afterwards, what you thought of it. Why are we not more like that when it comes to sermons? Not sermons per se, but scripture about the Word of God. This is God's Word. Every jot and tittle is God's Word and is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. These Bereans were filled, Luke says, with eagerness to hear the Word of God. And you remember how Paul preaches? He tells the Corinthians, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Now, this is an enormous challenge to me, and I suspect also to you. I listen to sermons. I listen to a lot of sermons. But I am a terrible listener. We develop habits, don't we? We fidget. We're looking at our watches. We're getting our phones out and checking to see whether Facebook has actually changed in the last 5 minutes. You could do all of those things. But then, probably more dangerous is that we develop a thought, and that thought takes us down a pathway. That then takes us down another pathway, and another pathway, and another pathway. And all of a sudden, 10 minutes have gone past, and absolutely nothing has gone in there. We haven't heard a single word. And it's amazing what you can see whenever you stand in a pulpit. You can actually see that going on. And then what about those eyes? What about those eyes that grow heavy? Maybe you know the wee doggerel where it says, the color of my pastor's eyes in truth I cannot well define. For when he prays, he closes his. And when he preaches, I close mine. Well, that proves that some of you are awake. I've been there. How difficult it can sometimes be to keep our eyes open. But then, you know, what we then do is whenever we realize that's happening to us, we then change our attitude and we then fix a laser-like stare at the speaker. You're just gazing at him with all the intensity that you can muster, but really nothing is actually going on between your ears at all. You are actually asleep. Now, it doesn't occur naturally. We have to learn to train ourselves. Some things are instinctive. We don't have to make ourselves. We can easily get full of anticipation or excitement about X, Y, or Z. But for other things, it requires preparation. Can I suggest that the preparation for listening to a sermon starts on Saturday night? Spend some time praying. Spend some time praying for the sermon. Pray for the preacher. Pray for those in Sunday school. And what you're doing is you're asking that God would come down, that the Holy Spirit would descend to empower, to teach, to instruct us, so that the Word of God might actually go forth, that the Word of God might be disseminated. Would it be very radical to say that maybe that we should go to bed early on a Saturday night? Would that be a radical suggestion? What about taking notes? Now, this doesn't apply to all of you, and I understand that. I'm not making any kind of directive. I'm just making a suggestion about something which may or may not be helpful, because some of you are more than capable of concentrating, and I understand that. In fact, for some of you, even taking notes may in itself be a distraction. But for some of you, it might be something that you could try. To bring a notebook, to scribble in a notebook, to scribble in your Bible. Can you imagine going back to a Bible with all of these scribbles in it 10, 15, 20 years later and being reminded how God spoke to you on some random Sunday evening in Brookside? The pieces of instruction continue to have an effect. They're not forgotten. You can constantly go back and be reminded of them. These Bereans received the word. They received it with eagerness. Can I ask, did you come through those doors tonight? Did I come through those doors tonight with a sense of eagerness, with a sense of excitement, with a sense of anticipation that something could actually happen here? The Bereans received the word, and they received the word with eagerness. But secondly, they examined the word. They researched the word. And the word here that Luke uses is really the word examined, and it's similar to the word that was used at the time of Jesus walking on the Emmaus Road, where they opened up the scriptures. They did research. They examined the scriptures. But how did these Bereans actually do this? Because they did not have a Bible. Now, I am fairly sure that everybody in this room tonight has got a Bible in some shape or form. Can I encourage you to bring a Bible to church? It is really hard to listen to a sermon if you don't have a Bible. It's hard to follow the ins and outs of a sermon, what the preacher's referring to when he's referring to this verse or that verse, if you don't have a Bible. It's one of the distinctive marks of a true Christian that they have a Bible. They have an open Bible and a marked Bible. The Bible should be the book that we love the most. That we love it almost, we love it more than our necessary food. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." The psalmist says, is that you and me tonight? Remember, I'm talking to somebody who sits down there. That you love God's law, and that you love it more than anything, more even than your necessary food. But how did these Bereans search the scriptures? Because they didn't have a Bible. There was no printing press that came in the 15th century. They wouldn't have had a copy of the Bible in their homes, because you can imagine how long it would take and how expensive it would be to get your own copy of the scrolls. So what they did, of course, was that every day after the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, there was evidently a set of scrolls with the canon of the Old Testament. And they did research. They went as a group of people and they ransacked through these scrolls. They were asking questions. They were asking questions of the rabbis. They were asking questions of themselves. Now this says to us a number of things tonight. It tells us, first of all, about the marvelous doctrine that came out at the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, about the priesthood of all believers, that anyone can go and research and examine the scriptures. For over 1,000 years during the medieval period, the Bible was essentially a closed book. The only scripture that you would ever hear in a medieval account of the Mass was in Latin, and very few people understood Latin. So the Bible was really a closed book, and it was kept deliberately closed. It was the view that only the priests themselves and those who were specially trained could ever interpret the Bible, and that it would be dangerous to put the Bible into the hands of people like you and me. But here we have these Bereans, and they're going and they're searching the scriptures for themselves. They're ransacking through it. And it's a confirmation to us of this wonderful doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And I love this sound. And it's kind of been ruined by iPads and iPhones and so on, but I love the sound of the rustling of leaves of scriptures during a sermon. I was once at a church far away from here, and I announced the Bible reading. And not one person lifted a Bible to read the passage. It was very unnerving. But it's a holy sound. It's a wonderful sound. when you hear somebody turning pages of Scripture because they're tracing something. They're checking whether this is so or not. The other thing which that comes out here, it underlines another wonderful truth, and it's an important truth, and it's a truth that again came out at the time of the Reformation. And the truth is known as the perspicuity of Scripture. I just like saying that word, really, to be honest, but the perspicuity of Scripture. That is to say that the principle, the basic cardinal truths of the faith can be understood by ordinary Christians, like you and me, without great learning, through the ordinary means of grace. Check your Westminster Confession of Faith sometime, the opening chapter, and the marvelous statement that the ordinary truths, the cardinal truths, the principal truths of Scripture can be discovered by every Christian through ordinary means, through listening to sermons, through going to Sunday school, through going to midweeks, through asking questions, through reading good books, through reading the Bible for yourselves and checking one verse and another. Do you know how ignorant the modern church is with regard to the most fundamental things in Scripture? The church is not as a whole doing this. There was a recent report by the Barna Group in the United States. And in that report, the findings come out that 82% of those who call themselves evangelical believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 63% could not name the four Gospels. 58% could not name half of the Ten Commandments. 58% could not say that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. 52% did not know there was a book in the Bible called Jonah. And 48% did not know that there wasn't a book in the Bible called the Gospel of Thomas. But here we have these Berean Christians, and they're ransacking through these Scriptures. They are men of one book. They are men of the Scriptures. They're studying it. They're ransacking it. But you notice what Luke is saying to us. What is their preoccupation? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Silas. It wasn't Timothy. It was not who was speaking to them. You know, that was a big difficulty in some other places about who was actually doing the preaching. But the preoccupation of these Bereans was not who was saying it, but what was being said. They were researching the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul was saying were actually true. Now, largely, of course, Paul had been preaching about Jesus. He'd been preaching about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. He'd be calling men and women to faith and repentance. And what these Berean Jews were then doing was they were now going to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and they were examining and checking and verifying the things that Paul was saying. Were they actually there? Were they in the Old Testament? Were they in conformity with the teaching that was there? What kind of questions do you think they were asking? Well, let's move on from that. What kind of questions should we be asking as we listen to a sermon? Because we have moved on, because we now have more than the Old Testament. We have the New Testament as well. We've got the complete canon of Scripture. What questions ought we to be asking if we are listening to a sermon? The first question that we should be asking, I'm suggesting anyway, is how much of this sermon is actually Scripture? I mean, is this sermon just the mere pontifications of a man? Are they vain philosophies of the world? Are they full of current fashionable therapeutic ideas in our modern society? Or are we actually listening to someone opening up the Scriptures and trying to help us understand what it is saying? The second thing that we could ask is this: how much Scripture is actually in this sermon? I mean, that is a good question to ask. Is this sermon being preached in such a way that it's exhibiting the unity of Scripture? It's not taking this text and putting that against that text. It's not taking this text and saying you have to understand everything in the light of this one text. The sermon should be asking questions about the unity and the coherence of Scripture. Third question would be we could ask is this sermon teaching about sin? Is this sermon teaching about grace? Is this about the gospel? And is it encouraging holiness not as a means of obtaining grace, but a means of gratitude for grace that has already been received. And one of the most fundamental questions that we need to ask about any sermon, and I think it was fundamental that in the minds of those who were in Berea, and it's this question: who is big in this sermon? Who is big in this sermon? Is it the preacher? Is the preacher drawing attention to himself? Was it Paul? And you know all the problems that happened in Corinth where they said, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Peter. But it is not about a man. Who is big in this sermon? And the last question that we can maybe ask is this: is the Savior big in this sermon? Because it is actually about a man. It's about the God-man. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves all the time as we listen to preaching. And if you've been listening to Paul preach in Berea, I'm pretty sure you'd have heard about Jesus. His preaching was full of Jesus. It was about the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. It was about the beauty of Jesus. And I think that Paul will have preached in such a way that made Jesus beautiful, that made Jesus attractive, made him winsome, that he couldn't help but say that I want a relationship with this person because he restores me, he beautifies me, he answers my deepest need, and my deepest need is my sin and my guilt. Who is big in this sermon? Thirdly, we move on. The Bereans responded to the word. Luke says they received the word, they researched the word, and they responded to the word. It should be a fearful thing to hear a sermon. Because you know the Bible tells us that we have to give an account for every idle word that we utter. But we also have to give an account for every idle word that we hear. And we have to give not just an account for idle words, but also for Bible words that we receive, preach words that we receive, and exhortive words that we receive. Do you remember when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he said that he had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth, because the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. They can tell you how to be saved. They can tell you how to get to heaven. They can tell you how to avoid hell. They can tell you about the new birth. They can tell you about grace. They can tell you about Christ. They can tell you about so many things. They can tell you about the way of salvation. All Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good work, unto every good work. But one of the great exhortations of Scripture is this: be not hearers only. Isn't that right? Beware of being a sermon taster. You know, I can imagine that those parties that you go along to, and they maybe are exhibiting all these different kinds of, say, cheeses, and all these different kinds, and you taste them all. You compare one to another. And isn't it easy to then start to do that with sermons? That you compare this sermon to that sermon. You compare this preacher to that preacher. And while you are doing that, what you miss is the very voice of God who is coming and speaking to your heart, who's speaking to your soul about your sin, about your need, about your repentance that needs to be done, about encouragement that needs to be received, about works that need to be done, and about a Christ that needs to be glorified, and about a life that needs to be lived in the real world, in a city that is upon a hill that cannot be hid. Beware of being hearers only. We are all meant, you and I, to be doers of the word. Because these Bereans, and isn't it a marvelous thing, and doesn't even take your breath away, they're all going to the synagogue. And you can imagine that in this little city of Berea, everybody else is going about their daily work. And these people are probably going early in the morning, and they're going to the synagogue, and they're unraveling these scrolls. and they're reading these scrolls, and they're asking these questions upon questions, and then what happens is it dawns on them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and some of them are convicted and convinced that what Paul has actually been saying is true. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that the answer to my sin and my guilt can be only found in Jesus Christ. And I think that there came a moment, you know, and perhaps it was even in the very synagogue, that some of these men began to look at themselves. And it dawned on them that they needed to close with Christ. They needed to embrace Christ as the Messiah of the Old Testament and to know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Luke says in verse 12, many of them therefore. Do you notice that? As a result of what they had been doing, searching the scriptures, many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That when you are convinced that something is true, and true not just because a preacher says it, but because God says it. When you become convinced in your conscience that something is true, you have got to act on it. You have got to act on it. My friend, you maybe have come here tonight for whatever reason, and you maybe are searching. You're searching for answers. You're searching for the meaning of life. You're searching for reality, and perhaps you don't even know what you're searching for. And you've come here tonight, and you've heard this message again. You've heard it before. This message about Christ. This message about Jesus. This message that says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, my friends, if you are not convinced that that is true, can I urge you tonight, can I plead with you tonight to go home and to get your Bible out and to read it for all it's worth, and don't stop reading it until you come to the realization and the conviction that it is true. That what the Bible actually says is true. And that when you come to that realization, you have got to act on it. Believe then in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you from Scripture, you will be saved. And that is what the goal of sermons is, to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the scriptures, and we thank you for this immeasurable gift that you have given to us. The very word of the living God that we hold in our hands. Forgive us, Lord, that we treat it so lightly. Lord, far too much time goes by when we even fail to read it or think about it or meditate on it in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, help us all to fall in love with the Bible all over again. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.